All right. Well, tonight's the last service where we can do whatever we want. On Sunday, we'll be back to regularly scheduled events. So make the most of it, I suppose, tonight. And, well, I started a message on Sunday, and this is the second part of it. And we're talking about the peace of God, and we're going to be in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. So you can turn to Philippians. We're going to cover a number of other verses, but Philippians is the main text we have. And I covered verses 4 through 7 on Sunday. And so for all of you who missed it, I will now re-preach the entire message. No, there's too much. Let me sum up. I'm going to briefly, in about 3 minutes, sum up what I talked about on Sunday. So hopefully after hearing that, maybe you can get the CD if you wish to hear that part of it. So on Sunday, we talked about the importance of recognizing the power of our mind and how we think, and that basically everything starts in our mind. God's made us as in His image, and so our mind is very powerful to create the reality we want to see, whether we see a defeated or discouraged life or a encouraged and victorious life as Christians. And so the first point that we made on Sunday was you cannot think non-biblical thoughts and then live a biblical life. That was the first point we made. And I went into just some details on if you think biblical thoughts, you're going to live a biblical life. That's basically the key. And if you don't, the same thing goes for you on the flip side. So the question we asked on Sunday, which we'll continue tonight, was, am I thinking biblically? And I know for me it really helps just when I'm going throughout my day. If I stop and think, are my thoughts biblical thoughts or are the things that I'm thinking really just my own thoughts? That really helps me. And oftentimes I find, well, they're my own thoughts. They're not really what God's Word has to say about things. They're just what I decide life is like. And as a consequence, I get the results of that. The concept of reaping what you're sowing. And the first point we made, just very briefly, was thinking biblically means rejoicing in all things, we talked about, and thinking biblically means being sober and moderate in all things. It means being extremely thankful for all that God has done for us and is continuing to do. And thinking biblically is to look to God for all our needs. And we talked about on Sunday, the result of thinking biblically is the peace of God kept through Christ Jesus. And that goes with the verses in Philippians 4, 4 through 7 that we covered. So, but for tonight, we're going to focus on the last two verses, verses 8 and 9. And I'm going to read those. We'll start in Philippians 4, verse 8. This is obviously a very, very famous passage. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And before I get into the message, let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much, first of all, for your love to us, God, that you have saved us. For those of us who've placed our faith in you, Jesus Christ, as our Savior, God, we just thank you so much that our eternity is sealed. And we just thank you so much for your word, God, that we don't have to wonder how to live our lives, God. We can look to your word, and it does have everything we need for all that we'll encounter in this life, God. And so I just pray for tonight, God, that I wouldn't get in the way of the message, and God, you just really speak through your word by your Holy Spirit just to show us what we need tonight, God. You know, I know I'm such an unprofitable servant, God, and I know that you are the one who's good, and you're the one who accomplishes things, Lord. So we just pray that we could just learn from your word tonight and apply these things to our lives as we go throughout, so that we can be effective servants. In Jesus' name, amen. So, like I said, the battle takes place in the mind. And God knows that, and God has given us instructions on how we ought to think and how what we're supposed to dwell on as Christians. And like it or not, we're all going to think about things. That just struck me. I notice a lot of times I just start thinking about things throughout my day without really consciously thinking, what am I thinking about? I know it's kind of like a basic thing to consider, but I think oftentimes I just let my mind go. And I go throughout my day, and at the end of the day, I think, well, what did I really dwell on? Did I dwell on the Word of God and biblical truths, or just I sure hope I make it through this day. So, and the first question I wonder is, why do we need to be told how to think? And as Christians, we know the answer to that. When we got saved, God made us a new creation. That's very clear from the Bible. All things have become new. But as Brother Matt preached on Sunday, that we still have the old dog sin nature in us. I know I do. And he's ready to leap out anytime you let him. You know, anytime you let your flesh take control, that's our sort of our default position. We can really easily do that. And we're probably all professionals at doing that. Because before we were saved, that was our life. That's what we did. It's all we knew. So, and as a side note, praise God that one day the dog will be gone. You know, one day our old nature is going to be totally gone. And that's just, praise God for that, because that's good news right there. So, but when we get saved, as I was saying, God starts working on us to change our thinking. And I'm just going to read Romans 12, 1 to 2. You can write that down if you'd like. We'll go through a number of scriptures, so you don't have to turn to everyone if you don't want to. So Romans 12, 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here we have really a command to say that we are to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And living in a fallen world, we should expect the world to think quite differently than Christians. I remember when I was first a Christian, I looked around at the world and I thought, what's wrong with all these people? Why do they do such, you know, wicked lifestyles or bad things? And then I realized, one day it sort of dawned on me after studying God's word that, well, they're the world and that's what they do. The world is not going to act like Christians. But unfortunately, the opposite can very well be true. The Christians can act like the world. But that's what we strive against in Romans, like it tells us, that we are to be not to be conformed to this world. And there's an interesting philosopher named Jean-Paul Sartre. He's an atheist, not a Christian at all. So, and he says, he's got a famous quote that says, everything has been figured out except how to live. And this is really the end of man's wisdom. And the Bible's really clear on this, that here's this guy, a philosopher, his whole life devoted to just thinking about things and trying to figure things out. And he's someone they call an existentialist, which is it's a crazy big word. It's kind of a cool word, I'll give him that. So his thinking is totally man-centered, basically. It's all about man in his thinking, and very humanistic like that. And I just think it's interesting that 1 Corinthians 1:20, what does that have to say about the mind and man's ability? It says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So I just think it's interesting that there's so many people out there trying to figure out, how do we live? What is the point of life? What are we doing here? And these questions. And the world really has no answers. I mean, for the Christian, that's really basic. That shouldn't be news to anyone here. The world has no answers. They don't know. They can't provide any answers. So they don't know how to live. But what does it tell us in the Romans 12:2? What happens if we do by the transforming and renewing of our mind? What is the result? It says that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it tells us here that if we renew our minds, we will prove or find out the will of God for us. And that's how we achieve what the world can never achieve through psychology or philosophy or any of that. We can achieve through the Bible. And it's right there for us. So that's just such good news for me. So with the idea of renewing our minds in view, that's really going to be the point of going through all the whatsoevers we find in verse 8 of Philippians 4. The first one we find is whatsoever things are true. And this one I'm going to dwell on for longer than most of them, I think, just because this is the key first one that all the rest follow after this. And the first one is, as I said, thinking about things that are true. And thinking on truth is the cornerstone to Christianity. And it's really the key to having a proper outlook. I mean, not even in a spiritual setting, if you dwell on things that aren't true, even in a business setting, if you're looking at bad information, you're going to get bad results. Pretty much everyone can recognize that. If you dwell on things that aren't true, you're not going to get the results you want. But in a spiritual setting, it's infinitely more true. And this really, this key point of whatsoever things are true, this is what separates us from the world. It occurs to me. For instance, there's a lot of people out there like the positive thinkers, the New Agers, the self-help types, Rick Warrenism, and so on. Some of the things in this list that going on after whatsoever things are true, like lovely or good report or pure, a lot of those groups like those things. You know, you can say the New Agers like to focus on all the things that are happy and positive and wonderful in the world. But the key is they don't dwell on whatsoever things are true. They dwell on whatsoever things they think that should be right in this world. And the question I have to everyone is, what is truth? To quote Pontius Pilate. Any guesses? Well, I'll tell you. Scared to answer, that's good. I mean, no, it's not good. But well, for starters, Jesus tells us that God's word is truth. For instance, it's a good starting point. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So to start off with, we have God's word being truth. And then going on, if God's word is true, that means God is also true and truth, because his word is inseparable from him. That's really clear from Scripture. God cannot say anything contrary to who he is. Whatever he says, that is true. So Deuteronomy 32:4, for instance, just to make sure I didn't make it up, says he's the God of truth. And Jesus says in John 8:26 that he that sent me is true. So we have lots of places where God is true. And we also have let God be true and every man a liar. Basically that no matter what the world says, God is true. Even if the entire world is against God, which they pretty much are, then God is still true. Majority doesn't trump God. So, and if that weren't enough, who else is truth? Well, we have Jesus clearly being truth. And of course, Jesus is God. So John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That was John 1:17, by the way. So we have John 14:6 and John 1:17 there. And moreover, not just Jesus is the truth, but the Holy Spirit is truth. We have in John 16:13, a lot in John here, we say in 16:13 it says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So I just found it really interesting in studying this, because I've always known, well, what is truth? Well, of course, God's word is truth, and God is truth. I mean, that's pretty basic. If you don't believe that, you got some problems as a Christian. Some big problems. So, but I just found it really interesting that how clearly the Bible just teaches that God the Father is truth, Jesus Christ is truth, the Holy Spirit is truth, God, the Trinity, is truth. There's no truth apart from God. And that's a key point to make, that all truth comes from God, because he's the author of truth. So it occurred to me, God's basically got a monopoly on truth. But unlike what you're saying, monopoly is charge a ton for it, because you can, God gives it away for thing with God on it. He's the only one with it, and he's given it away for free for anybody who wants it. So that's good, because we can always just open up our Bible and hear the truth. Like has been preached on before, it's just amazing how many Bibles are in our country, but how few are read, of course. I mean, it seems like so many families have Bibles, even families that don't ever go to church. They have a Bible somewhere. Not all, of course, and it's probably less than it used to be, but it's just interesting that truth is right there. The source of truth is right in most people's homes, but not everyone takes advantage of it. So I would say whatsoever things are true, as this scripture says, could be taken as whatsoever things God says, because they're basically synonymous. If God says it, it's true. And so I know I'm really hammering on this, so we're all going to be very clear. And the gospel is referred to as the truth of the gospel. Paul refers to this several times. So, newsflash, the gospel's truth. I hope that's not new to anybody, but the gospel is really true. And that's such a simple thing for us Christians to say, but I think it just really helps for us to stop and think about that it really is true. And I think sometimes I know in my life I go throughout my day, and sure, I believe it because I'm a Christian, you know, so I have to believe it. It's not like I would ever come out and say, I don't know about the gospel. But do I live that out in my life? Do I live like it's true? And sometimes I think, I'm not so sure if I do. Depends. Sometimes when it's easy, I do, maybe, but in all situations, do I? So it's just something that really God really struck in my mind. Do I really live like the gospel's true all the time? So, and first of all, so what do we do to dwell on whatsoever things are true? Because this passage where we're coming at, it says, think on these things, which is the name of the title of the message, yeah. Think on these things that I'm going to write up on the board in a second. So, very basic title. So, Colossians 3:16, for example, as far as how do we dwell on truth, or how do we dwell on God's word, says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And that's just such a great verse to me. I mean, it always makes me think of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail singing praises, praying and singing hymns. And that's just so amazing to me, because if I got thrown in jail, I don't know if that'd be my first reaction. So, but it should be. So, but, and so this is one of the reasons we have church, is because it's church is instituted by God to help us to encourage each other, to remind us of what is truth. And, but even more than that, though, it really starts in the family. And others can talk about this with more actual experience, perhaps, as far as leading a home. And it starts with the man of the house, of course, leading his family on dwelling on God's word. And so, because the family is the cornerstone, you know, before the church, there was the family. So, and I'm reminded of Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. It's a really famous passage. It starts off with Deuteronomy 6, 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And goes on to say, "Oh, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up," pretty much all the time. "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on the gates." So, thinking about truth is pretty simple as far as Christians go. We know we read the Bible and we come to church and that sort of thing, but it does require effort. And, you know, besides just reading our Bible, of course, things like reading a devotion can really help. I know there's a devotion at Foundation Baptist years ago. We went through One Day at a Time by, I think, William McDonald, I think is who it's by. And it's just a simple way of just taking 5 minutes every day. And, of course, the Bible is our main source, of course. We all know that. So devotions are not scripture. But good ones just help you to take 5 minutes in your day just to get your mind right. And it was really helpful, like at lunch, you know, kind of like in the middle of your day, just to be reminded again of why we're here. Because it's so easy for me to get caught up in the day-to-day things, you know, and forget why we're here. It's not just to work or survive the day. So, and note cards are a great way, too, to memorize. I know we do memorization of scriptures in Sunday school, and also note cards, just carrying them around with you. It's not too hard to memorize things if you have a note card that you constantly, like 20 times a day, are reading. Even people who think they can't memorize, you can get there. So, and that's something that I used to do quite a bit, and I need to start doing it more. So that's one area where I'm going to start doing that, having more note cards that I carry around with me. So the final note in truth, and then we'll move on to the rest, is to say that as we meditate on truth, God desires, of course, that we are sincere in our meditation. It does no good just to know a lot of the Bible. I've known people like that who just know so much of the Bible, and I was blown away. When I worked at Washington Mutual, there was a guy I ran into who I would have never thought he was a Christian. And I started talking with him, and turns out he went to Bible school, and he just knew so much of the Bible. It was amazing. Like, he knew all these verses he just starts quoting. But he's the type of guy that I didn't really, was like, whoa, you're a Christian? And he wasn't really going to a church per se and that sort of thing. And it's just interesting that all of us can fall into that category, especially as fundamentalists. We can all get really kind of, we have to be careful that we don't get critical and judgmental and just learn the Bible just so we can tell others that we know what's true and they don't. And I think that's a temptation. I think it's just human nature. You know, it's just a temptation to get kind of, for some personalities more than others, just kind of prideful about what we know. And so God definitely wants, I love Psalm 51:6 says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." It's one of those that I think Ray Comfort uses a lot in sharing the what's it called? The Way to Master. Yes, good work. Good work. Gold star. So, and John 4:23 and 4:24 really hit on this. It just says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And like Brother Matt also talked about on Sunday, that this clearly indicates that there are ways to worship God that are not in the truth and not the right way. So we really want to make sure that our religious things we do are actually based in the truth. It does no good to do religious things if it's not based in what the Bible tells us to do. So, but we all know that, because we teach that a lot at this church. So, and now I'm going to write a few things up on the board just because it was a lot of fun last time. I think we all can agree on that. Rhetorical. So, let's see. I'll try to get it straight here. There's an audio land. I'm writing, think on these things. And the first point is, all right, good work. And the first point is, the result of sincerely seeking and thinking on the truth. Well, John 8:32 tells us what the result is. And very famous verse, I'm sure we've all heard before. It says, Jesus speaking, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Good work. All right. We got it. So the result is, oh, let's see. I think I wanted to add that. Okay. Think on these things and you'll, okay. That corrects the, what's that? These things and on Yule. Oh, think on these things. Oh, yeah. I did that in my notes when I was writing it down, too. I put on. Okay, anyway, let's get order. Order. We need order. Think on these things and you'll. Okay. I'll edit that out on the audio so no one will ever hear about that. And you'll be free. That's the first point. So. And being free, that's kind of what the world wants too, right? Just want to be free. And so, of course, the world's freedom is not freedom, like we've talked about. Pastor Tom's preached on a lot where people think they just want to have no rules. You know, we'll not have this man to rule over us. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do, and that's going to be freedom. But that's not freedom. You know, freedom comes when you have good boundaries and you've got a creator that you're in submission to. That's where the true freedom comes, just like for families and kids, like Pastor Tom talks on. So, okay, so whatever things are honest, moving on. So this word honest also has an idea of honorable, or what things that are honorable or upright, and it's very closely related to truth. A lot of these words are very closely related to each other. So Webster's defines honesty as upright, just, fair, and I'm going to go with upright. So whatever things are honest or upright or good in that sense. So basically we should meditate on things that are above board, as they say. And just a really brief note on meditate. We've talked about this too before, so probably most of us are familiar with this concept, but by meditate we don't at all mean what the Eastern religions mean, where we free our minds. That's kind of like they say, you're just going to meditate and you just sit there. I knew a yoga master once. I did, in Seattle. Yeah, and He said that he tried to stand on his head for 8 hours a day. But anyway, that was just weird. He said you've only achieved enlightenment when you stand on your head 8 hours a day. That has nothing to do with this message, really, but it just stuck with me. I tried it for a while. I couldn't get 1 second. I had to fall over. So basically, I'm way far from enlightenment, but hey. But it's not meditation like that where you free your mind. It's the meditate in the Bible we see is clearly where you fill your mind with what the Bible says. It's a filling of the mind. So, and one thing we can be sure about in this world, maybe none of you have ever had this happen, but you run into some shady characters in the world. I've ran into a couple myself, and they try to bring you down to their level. And this concept of thinking on things that are honorable or upright, I think this has a lot to do with it. And Psalms has a lot to talk about, and Proverbs too, about uprightness and upright conversation. And specifically, we'll look at Proverbs 28:10. It says, Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession. And so it really strikes me that Proverbs specifically has a lot of warnings about the strange woman and also the evil men who want to come and have you join with their band to commit crimes, basically, and steal from people and that sort of thing. If you're reading Proverbs every day, when the evil men come to you and ask you to join them, and when the strange woman comes and tempts you, I know for me, if I'm reading in Proverbs every day, when I see those things, I instantly recall, well, the scripture says in, 20 places not to do this because it's going to lead to destruction. So when you've got that in the forefront of your mind, when people come to tempt you with, hey, it's not that bad, come on, it's really clear to say, well, the Bible says it's total destruction that way, not good. As opposed to if we don't have that in our mind, if we're not thinking that way, we might start to actually believe then that, I guess it's not so bad to kind of cut corners here and kind of go along with your crazy scheme. So it's just a thing. Proverbs is such a, it's a safe thing to do to read Proverbs, like we talked about, Proverbs one chapter every day, because 31 chapters. So, and Proverbs 11, I'm just going to read a couple verses, 11:3 specifically, talks about, says, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Then Proverbs 11:6, just a couple verses down, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. And in Proverbs 11:11, the last verse that I'll read here is, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. And that verse, I think, can really apply to our current government and things like that. And, and the concept of righteousness exalts a nation in the Bible also says that. So that by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. When the wicked rule, bad things happen. The Bible's very clear on the results of that. So, but the results of thinking on what's honest, I'm going to say be glad in the Lord, because we have Psalm 32:11, for instance. You could put a lot of things up here, but it says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. So we'll put, be glad in the Lord. Oh, it's not capital. All right. Spelled correctly, I believe. And so that's that point. And now let's move on to the next. Make good time here. Whatsoever things are just. So going on to this, I'm really glad our God's a God of justice. That's for sure. But when I say that, I thought about that and I thought, yeah, because one day all those bad people are going to get what they deserve. Yeah. So finally, but then I started to think, but I'm also really, really glad he's also a God of mercy right now. Because otherwise I'd be in trouble. Those bad people getting what they deserve, well, I'd be one of them. And we all would be, of course. We all know that. So that's just great that currently God's also a God of mercy. But one day that mercy will end, so. And one of the reasons for the wicked, that is, one of the reasons we should think on whatever's just and righteous is because that's how we should live our lives. All these points, basically, the reason we should think on these things is because that's how we want to live our lives. And if we think on things, that's how we will then act. You know, whatever we put in our minds is what's going to come out. You know, the whole garbage in, garbage out concept. Or in this case, good things in, good things out. Which is also Geico, I suppose. So, and we're going to look at 1 Peter 2:11 on this concept. And it says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And this is one of those verses that I have memorized and put on a note card before, because it's just such a powerful verse just to remind me that I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, because we got to remember we're not part of this world. We're currently here, but we're just passing through, as they say. So I sometimes get caught up in this world. You know, I think we all do. We just get caught up in the world and its system, and it's just really good to remember that we're strangers and pilgrims, and we're to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And that's also, I love this verse just because they war against the soul. It's not just like they kind of tempt you a little bit, but it's not that bad. They war against the soul. And so, and I've also found, here's a really deep thought I know. I found it's really hard to abstain from fleshly lusts when I'm constantly dwelling on them. I find it, if you're staring at something, it's very hard to forget about it. And so it's one of those really basic things, but I think so often that just the association we keep sometimes or just the things that we do in our lives, it's basically like we're just focusing on worldly things, and then I wonder, well, why is my life worldly? And I know everything I'm preaching, like I said on Sunday, I'm preaching to myself because I have not arrived at all on any of this stuff. But the good news is that God is able to always get us to a place where we can do what it says. And right today, we can always change. Like, I'm a firm believer in we don't need to wait until things get better or different. And it's such a temptation, I know, for me too, to say, well, things are rough right now. I know what the Word of God says, and I'm going to do it. One of these days, I'm really going to do it, you know. Things are a little rough right now, but I'm going to do it. And that's such good news that any day we can change, you know. And that's just, I love that about God, that no matter how bad I've been going, if I've been totally backsliding, any single day, any one of those days, I could say, you know, God, I'm just going to turn to you, and I'm going to do what your Word says, and I'm going to rely on you to give me the strength to do it. And God's always there. I love that about God. So, never turns our back on us. His back on us. And which, if I was God, like Josh preaches, if I was God, that wouldn't be good, because I'd probably turn my back on me pretty quick. So, but I'm not God. Don't worry. Oh, that's not a newsflash to anyone. So, and this whole concept of the carnal man versus the fleshly man, it really goes back to reaping what we're sowing. It always goes back to that. If we're, whoever we feed, Pastor Ken at Foundation used to always say that, if we feed the fleshly man instead of the spiritual man, the fleshly man's going to be a lot more healthy and strong and be able to beat out the spiritual man every time, because that's what we've been feeding. So it's a really simple way to look at it. And so, but if we think on what is righteous and just, what is the result? Well, I'm going to go with Psalm 37:17, says, "For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous." And so, whatsoever things are just, I'm going to say, if we do dwell on those things, we'll be upheld by the Lord. Lord, all right. So this is a list of good things, by the way, that you want in your life. Just throwing that out there, in case anyone was confused on that. So, and going on to the next point, and these are all shorter points, and they're very interrelated, but as far as whatsoever things are pure, it's very closely related to whatsoever things are just, like I said. And what's the purest thing we have today, do we think? It's kind of one of those trick questions, too. You might want to... Well, Psalms 12:6 tells us, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And Psalm 119:140 says, Thy word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it." And that's a biblical view. Like we talked about thinking biblically on Sunday morning. Loving God's word. That's there's been times in my life where I've loved God's word more than other times. And that's one of those things, too, where if we focus on the world, it's just so easy for me to get not as much in love with God's word. I get kind of away from it, and I think, well, God's word is great, but I don't study it like I should. But when we do focus on all these whatsoevers, it's amazing how amazing we see the word of God to be, how beautiful it is to us. I mean, you read Psalm 119, and it's such an amazing chapter on God's word and how pure it is, how just it is. And If you haven't studied Psalms 119, I really encourage you to. Josh did a series on Psalm 119. I forget when that was. It's probably a lot of years ago now. But it's a good one, so. And so in regard to whatsoever things are pure, I really have to stop and think during the day, once again, is what I'm thinking about, do I consciously think about what I put into my mind? And this goes for things like movies and entertainment and books and various other things. And I really have to say, a lot of times, I don't really think so much about it. I think, well, it's just entertainment, so I'll just do that, or it's just whatever. And I don't really consciously think as much as I should about what is really pure that I should be putting in my mind. Is this really pure? Is this useful in any way? And so, but if we do focus on pure thoughts and whatsoever things are pure, I'm going to say we have fellowship with God. Because Matthew 5:8 is one of those amazing verses as well. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see," or "know and have fellowship," you could say, "with God." And so the point is, what God really hit me on was this one. Well, if the pure in heart, they shall see God or have fellowship with God. If I don't see God in my life, what does that mean? Let's see. I forgot what to have fellowship with God. Ship with God. So what it really struck me, God really got me in this point, is if I don't see God in my life, it's probably because I'm not pure in heart, because I'm not seeking God. Because, as we all know, God doesn't just disappear on us. We try to disappear on God, which, of course, never works, because God's always there. Sometimes I think God must look at us and think, wow, it's because I try to run away from God so much, and running away from God is not an effective strategy. Just throwing it out there. You don't want to run away from God, because he's really fast, and he'll always catch you. In fact, he's everywhere, so it's just not good, you know? Not something you're going to do. Now, there's going to be a time when the wicked are going to try to run away from God, like we've seen in Revelation, and it doesn't work for them either. So how much more should the people who say they love God not run away from the one you love? It's not a good way to love people, I've found, in general. So the next point we have here is whatsoever things are lovely. And the idea of loveliness here has the idea of whatever is amiable or agreeable, whatsoever things are good things. And also I know for some of us, even fundamentalists, again, we have to be careful that we don't get full of needless strife or criticism and just kind of have a negative spirit like that. And it's not good to stir up trouble. I'm sure we've all had people who, they just seem to like to stir up trouble. I'm sure we've all known people like that, where they just like to, you know, is to cause problems just because, hey, you know, it's like their hobby. They don't have anything better to do. And I think all of us, too, in a certain element, we have that in us. You know, it's like, well, someone says something, you think, well, I'm going to get that person, and we all know how to do that because, like I said, we're professional sinners. And so, but we should be professional saints. Unfortunately, a lot of us, I know myself included, I don't spend time to be a professional in far as the saint category goes. Because it's hard to be a professional. You have to study. So, and the key thought I really considered on this, whatsoever things are lovely, is, are my thoughts and statements useful to others? And that really got me, too. This is the problem when you have to preach. You have to read the Bible, and you have to see all these things and realize, man, you know, I'm not so great on any of these points. But that's okay, because God is. And so, thinking, are my thoughts and statements useful to others? Is what I say useful in any way, or is it just causing strife? And we all know the people who just cause strife with what they say, it's not really fun to be around them. And so it's kind of like, he who desires friends, you know, must first himself be a friend, the Bible teaches. So in Ephesians 4:29, this is one of the main verses I had in college that I really studied quite often. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So Ephesians 4:29 specifically says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Once again, that's one of those, it's a command. It's saying you are to not say corrupt things. And as Brother Sherman pointed out on my Sunday message, I never said it during Sunday, but that what we covered then, they're also commands. You know, it's a sin to worry and to be fret about things and to go on and on and on. It's not just like, well, it's not ideal because it's better to be serving God. It's a sin to do things like to fret or strife or to cause problems. So we're commanded here to let no corrupt communication, but that which is good to the use of edifying. And so, and Ephesians actually, it goes on, I'll read 31 just because it's really good. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And there we have just amazing theology that it was for Christ's sake God forgave us, and that's just, and that in that manner of God forgiving us, we are to forgive others. And like I said, that's just, it's really critical in all of our lives that we're kind to one another, especially to each other, Christians. You know, that's how the world's going to know us. They'll know us by our love, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And we realize that can be tough. That can definitely be tough. But that's the reason, if we think about how God loved us, who has wronged us more than we have wronged God? I mean, we've wronged God a lot before we were Christians. So, and one commentator I read just put it this way: a sour and crabby temper in a professor of religion will undo all the good that he attempts to do. And how often do we see that? I mean, if we're going around worrying and upset and just fretting over things, even if you go out and serve people and give them food or do whatever, I mean, if they see you with that attitude, it's going to undo everything that you're trying to do. And unfortunately, that's one of the reasons why Christians have such a bad name in our world today. I mean, one of my friends just recently, not a Christian, just said, well, look at all you Christians and all the bad things you do. Why would I ever want to be a Christian? And unfortunately, he's got a point, actually, unfortunately. But of course, we know you can't judge Christ based on what people do, because we're all fallen and that sort of thing. But there definitely is an element to, if you're going to be full of strife and sour and crabby about things, you might as well just not go out and serve God like that, because at least don't say you're a Christian. Say you're some other religion. You know, and I'm just pick one, and it's not a good warfare strategy against other religions. But, and so the result on dwelling on that which is lovely, I'm going to put, is you can minister grace. And we get that from the Ephesians verse, where it says that we may minister grace unto the hearers. And that's really, if I think about it, I do want to minister grace to people who I'm around. And because if we don't minister grace, then what are we doing with the people we're around? Are we helping the people we're around and encouraging them, or are we just kind of... Because as we know, like we always talk about, there's no neutrality in the Christian life. We're either growing closer to God or getting further away. And it's that way with every relationship. It's hard to just maintain a relationship. If you don't minister grace to people that you're around, you're going to be just getting people farther apart from you and not building good relationships. So ministering grace is so important. And that goes for, of course, Christians to each other and also to the world as well. So, and then the last one we have here, as far as the whatsoevers go, is things that are of good report. And I was thinking of these things as things that are universally good. Because there are certain things that pretty much everyone agrees to. You get some crazies out there, but even they, when it comes down to it, you know, things like courtesy or kindness and respect, things like this that the world basically says those are good things. Even if they don't exhibit them, they recognize they are good. And those are things that are of good report. And Paul says twice in Corinthians, in first is 1 Corinthians 6:12, and these are just really interesting things to think on as Christians. It says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That's 1 Corinthians 6:12. And then 1 Corinthians 10:23 is the other time, very similar. It says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, for me, but all things edifieth not. So we've got the idea that he doesn't want to be brought under the power of any, and also he recognizes that not all things edify. And this is one of those interesting things as Christians, that we do have freedom in Christ. You know, we're not bound by the food laws and this whole bit and the cleanliness laws and a lot of these sorts of things, but not everything that we can do, should we do. And so it's one of those things, like we hear that Christians really shouldn't be seen as or associated with things like bars or casinos or stuff like that, just because it's a place that doesn't work to edify. Those places, and of course I'm not saying you can't, because I mean there are times when, you know, if you're going to go preach at a bar, like we hear some people do. I've never personally done that. That could be interesting. But, or you know, you have to go drag somebody out of the bar for that too. But as far as just who we are as people, just because it can damage your testimony for Christ. And that's one of the reasons that this is really hitting on whatsoever things are of good report, because we don't want anything to get in the way of our testimony. I know there's certain things in my life that I've done when I was younger, and probably still today to a certain extent, hopefully not too much, but that non-Christian friends, when they saw me doing it, it's kind of like, well, you see those movies too? Like, what's the deal with that? It's like, aren't those kind of like against what you believe? And I'm like, how do you know what I believe? You're not supposed to be a Christian. Have you been reading your Bible? So, and, but it's just, if we want to have a standing with the world, you know, we really can't be doing the things that the world is doing and then try to, because otherwise, what are we? We're hypocrites, and it doesn't work at all. And we've probably all been there before to a certain extent. So, and that's the reason I say in 1 Timothy 3:7, it says, moreover, he must have a good report. It's talking about the rules for a bishop. It says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, meaning outside the church, non-believers, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Because God really Satan really loves to use that, really loves to get people, especially in leadership, you know, off track, so that if someone in leadership falls, it looks really bad for the Christian community on the whole. So, but this idea that must be of good report. And so the result, I'm saying, on thinking of things of good report is that we have a good report ourselves. Basically, we be credible. How about that? Yeah. Okay, uh-oh. I think that's how we spell credible. You don't have to spell well to be credible. That's free. I just threw that within and without. All right. Probably hard to read some of those lower ones there, but... And that's just so important, especially since why are we here as Christians? We've talked about this before. If when we got saved, why doesn't God just take us out of here immediately? Because we're here to witness and share the gospel. I was just listening to a sermon that Josh gave, and he was saying that when we got saved, if Josh was in charge, and I think this is a good plan too, so if I was in charge, I would have just gotten rid of the old nature immediately, just said gone. And then I'd be perfect. I mean, I'm close to it now, but no. No, I just made that up. I'm highly delusional. No, I'm far from that. I don't have a sin of thinking I'm perfect. I'm very far from that. So, but God leaves us with our old nature so that he can show his power through us. Because if we were perfect, we wouldn't have to rely on God at all to do anything. And knowing me, if I was perfect and I didn't have to rely on God, I wouldn't rely on God. I would do my own thing. So God leaves us with the old nature and gives us the power through his word to be credible within and without. Because if we can, as Christians, not do what all the rest of the world is, and if we can go against our old nature but crucify ourselves with Christ daily, that's a real testimony. I mean, that's not something you just accidentally do. You don't accidentally be a Christian, a biblical Christian. It's never going to happen by accident. So, and the very last part of verse that we have here is, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So, to sum it up, with another very deep thought, it's a good one to write down here, Riyad. Whatever is worthy of our attention is what we should pay attention to. Very, very deep there, right? If it's worthy of attention, we should pay attention to it. That's one of those things, too, where, yeah, I know I read in the Bible where it said what I should pay attention to, but does that really mean I should pay attention to it? But it definitely does. God's very serious when he says, pay attention to these things, because they're worthy of our attention. Because if we don't pay attention, there will be consequences. And that's what God's really trying to teach me, that I'm constantly trying to think, yeah, God, but I'm just going to do it my way, and we'll sort of like have a hybrid here where it's kind of your way and kind of my way, and things will be sort of okay because I'm pretty clever at getting things to work out. But it's not. I'm not clever, and none of us are clever. None of us are smarter than God. So if we're trying to do it a way, yeah, there we are. So if we're trying to do it a way that God's word doesn't, a different way than God's word says, we haven't thought of a better idea. Let's just put it that way. If it's between God's word and what you think, God's word wins, I'm afraid. So, and like I said in the beginning of the message, the more proactive we are in our thinking, the more godly lives we can live. It's when I get complacent and stop thinking about what I'm dwelling on that's really when the problems come, because I just start to go into default mode. And what is default mode? The world way, the world system, the fleshly nature, all that is default. It's not the way we normally act if it was up to us. So, and 4:9 is going to be the last verse I cover. So finally moving on to the next verse says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. And the great thing about the Christian life, too, is that God's word tells us what to do. But God doesn't just leave us there. God also, the church, for example, one of the reasons we have the church again, is that so we can come and see people. We can have pastors to help us to lead the way in how we are to live. And the Bible is very clear that the old men should instruct the younger men and the older women instruct the younger women. Because not only do we have it told to us in God's word, but we're to see examples of it in life. You know, because things are much easier caught than taught, as we've all heard, I'm sure. So, and that's the reason Paul's amazing, because Paul can say, follow me. And it occurs to me, at my current life, could I really tell someone, follow me as a Christian life? If all they had was me to follow and not God's word, what crazy version of Christianity would they come up with? You know, it's just kind of an interesting thought to think about. If I was the only example, some people could have some weird Christian theories. So the goal is always that we do, our lives actually model what the Bible says. I know it's very deep thought there, but that's the goal of what we're trying to do here. So to wrap it up, basically, for us today, when we do learn and follow these things, if we think on these things, you'll be free, be glad in the Lord, be upheld by the Lord, have fellowship with God, minister grace, and on that note, be credible within and without. That list pretty much sums up what I would call a very content and fulfilled Christian life. If we had all those things, we'd be doing really well. We'd be credible and ministering grace. We'd be sharing the gospel. We'd make a difference for our world. And we'd be glad in the Lord. And that's really, who doesn't want to be glad in the Lord? And so it occurs to me that if I don't have these things in my life, I really have to look at myself and say, it's because I'm not dwelling on the things God wants me to dwell on. And it's not God's problem, it's my problem. So the way to the blessed Christian life, I just put in closing, is to realize our need for God and to ask Him to help us by His Holy Spirit to live out all the truths we've learned in His Word. And I really haven't touched on the Holy Spirit as far as His role in empowering us to do all this, but Pastor Tom's taught a lot on that. So once again, I'll just briefly say that we don't do these things by just sort of like willing ourselves to do them. Because in the human nature, we can't do these things. But with God, God can accomplish all this in our lives if we just surrender our lives to Him. So it starts in our minds, I put, all these things. And then it goes to our knees when we bow in prayer, because that's the key to get the power to do these things. And then it is acted out in our lives as we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish all these things. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much that your word is clear, God, and that you have given us everything that we need for life and godliness, God, and that we can trust you so much for everything that we, all the needs we have, God. And I know so often we can get off track and I can just do my own thing, but God, but I just pray that you'd really take these truths that we looked at and apply them to our lives, God. And I'm just so thankful for your love to us that you have saved us, God. And thank you so much that we have this church that we can come to, God, and help us really always to remember that time is short, God, and we can't always share the gospel with everyone forever, God. There is going to be a time where the gates are shut, God. And so I do pray that now we just would be very effective here on earth to share the gospel with everyone, with every creature that we come in contact with, God, and that we would truly have our lives be a model of what your word says, God, that we could actually just walk and live out the things that we know your word says so that we could be effective and hear, well done, good and faithful servant, at the end. So I just pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.